Hey guys, thank you so much for stopping by Legend Church's weekly podcast. Just a quick reminder, you can check us out at legendchurch.com, find us on Facebook and Instagram, and Sunday mornings in Madisonville. But hey, without further ado, set the cruise control, start Matt Marun, or grab a drink, and let's talk about all things Jesus.
For being here and for being with us this morning. Thank you for that. I was just thinking the wildest thing about this church is we just turned Casey loose to make videos for us with zero oversight. And so I have no idea what's going to show up the circles week to week. And so, man, someday that's going to get me. We're going to continue this sermon series on like memes as a concept and how ideas move both in and around Scripture. And I wanted to start, we had some friends over from church for dinner this week, and I was retelling the story, and for those of you who don't know, in 2017, I flew to Tanzania, and I've summited Mount Kilimanjaro. I got to climb the mountain, which was amazing. And I hate how cliche it is when I talk about it. I hate that I talk about it like it's life-changing, but like it was. And I spent 10 days in a foreign country. I spent 10 days completely off-grid. I spent 10 days like eating. They made me eat healthy because we were doing something really physically strenuous. I got back. I actually, on the way up there, my friends at Mad Tree had asked me to carry a Mad Tree can of beer and to take a picture drinking it at the summit. And then they were going to use that for like a viral marketing thing. And I got to the summit, and I took the can of Mad Tree out, and I went to open it, and my body said, "You do that, and I'll eat everything you've ever eaten in your entire life." Like, I was so, like, malnourished and dehydrated by the time I got there. So there's a picture on Mad Tree's Facebook page, but it's an unopened can because I could not do it. But I started doing that, so, like, we're going to talk about mountains today, so that would be a natural place for me to go for an introduction, but I told that story before, and secretly, I hate hiking. This isn't a thing that I love to do. Hiking is boring. And anybody who says otherwise is lying to you or they're a hippie. And they're like, there's just two ways. Like, my wife gets a tremendous amount of, like, joy and peace by being outside and being quiet and walking in the woods. That's nonsense. But I do it all the time. So, like, Kim and I went on a trip to Seattle once, and we hiked Olympia National Park. And we just drove to this park with zero cell phone reception and didn't tell anybody where we were going. And then got lost in the woods for 6 hours. And we could have died. We could have died multiple times, and we decided that was a good idea. This is a picture of Kim and I on a hike. That's Kim and then a friend of ours. This is the source of the Jordan River in Israel. It's at a place called Tel Dan. If you read in the story in the Judges or in Joshua, when the Danites go and take their land, they can't take the land that God's given to them, so they go kill this peaceful and unassuming people. Well, it happens here, and it's maybe the most beautiful spot I've ever been in my life. And I get to climb up, and you're right there at the bottom of Mount Hermon. Or Mount Hermon, excuse me. You're at the base of Mount Hermon, which is where, like, if you're a geography person, that's where Damascus is today. You can't go there. Oh, fascinating. Here, this will be a good introduction to the sermon. You can't go to Mount Hermon because it's completely ringed off by the United Nations. And you might ask, well, why would it be ringed off by the United Nations? The answer is because the Israelites and the Syrians stop shooting at each other. And it's a really dangerous place to go, so the United Nations has cordoned off this whole area. And there's landmines everywhere. You can't walk there. That's the real reason you can't go there. The conspiracy theorists will tell you. So Mount Hermon was where Baal, the Canaanite god, had his court. So in the ancient world, Baal had his court on the top of Mount Hermon. It is also the place in the ancient religion where the fallen angels, when God overthrew Lucifer and one-third of the angels, Mount Hermon is where they fell. They landed on the earth there at Mount Hermon. And so there's a wild world of TikTok people that will tell you that that is where the half-breed angels and humans set up. Oh, you might call them lizard people. But they have set up a under the mountain base there, and they are running the world governments from that place. I'm going with that story. That's just the one I stick with. And that story emerges because mountains are powerful places. And I went and hiked Mount Kilimanjaro because mountains are powerful places. Kim loved this hike. This is a powerful place to go to. Think about the Jordan River in biblical imagination and to be able to go to where it starts. Right, and you stand there, and that's just, it's a pretty flat, fast-moving. There are seven of them. Is this fading in and out, Casey? Do you want me to switch?
Yeah.
Yep. Hold on a second. Now we're doing, I'm going to just drop into stand-up comic mode now. I'm always in stand-up comic mode because I'm hilarious. Now, if you go to, that's it, that was the source of my jokes today. These places are powerful, and they draw us to them. Like, I don't like, I'm too ADHD. I watch TV and play video games. Mountains and hiking aren't my thing, but there's something about having my life changed standing at Mount Kilimanjaro, which is 20,000 feet above the ground. It's amazing. That has always been true in human history. Mountains have always been important places. And in the ancient world, mountains were where gods held court. At the top of the mountains where gods held court, and that's what we're going to think about this morning. And my hope is that by the end of today, we can find ourselves at the top of a mountain. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for mountains. Thank you for every reminder, Lord, that everything we do will fade away. Thank you for the reminder, Lord, that it's not us that's permanent. It's not my work. It's not my thoughts. It's not my deeds. It's nothing I do is permanent, Lord. It will all dust in the wind. But there is permanence, Lord. There is forever. There are transcendent things. Thank you for the way the mountains remind us of that. And thank you for your call for us to ascend. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So ancient Israel becomes a unified kingdom under King David, right? You can go the beginning of the story, you do Abraham getting called, and then he comes to the promised land, and then you have him having his children, and then their children have lots of children, and eventually they go to Egypt, and they meld with Egyptians, and then they fight the Egyptians, and then they come out of Egypt, and right, it's all that stuff. You've seen the movie, you know that part of the history. At Mount Sinai, they become a unified people. They become a unified people because they have a common law and common tradition. But when they get to Mount Zion, when they get to Jerusalem under King David, they become a nation. Right? Fully unified, fully under control, sort of the realization of God's promises to them. The temple of God has been built on Mount Zion. The promises that God made to Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Joshua have all come to pass. Remember the scene of the nations and their wealth and their power streaming into Jerusalem to pay homage to Solomon and his God who lives in their wisdom, right? They had peaked. Israel had reached all that. And it's a remarkable story to go from slave people who were shepherds coming out of Egypt to travel to what we call Israel-Palestine today, to conquering that land and building it up, and then subduing this entire region, basically from Lebanon to Egypt. It's a great story. And then, of course, it collapses. Their second king, their greatest king in their history, was a violent sexual predator. Who God told him, you're so violent, David, you can't build my temple. There's so much blood on your hands. The nation of Israel was bought with the blood of its enemies. And God says to David, not you. You're too much, David. He's a terrible father and a bad husband through and through. His son, Solomon, with the wisdom of God, was a vain trust fund kid. right? Who never worked a day in his life and had all of the wealth and all of the prestige and all of the affluence. And what did the wealth and the prestige and the affluence do to King Solomon? It ruined him. He turns away from God because he doesn't need God. What does he need God for? The queen of Ethiopia is bringing in all of the wealth and giving it to him. What does he need God for? Then there's a civil war. The political institutions of ancient Israel collapse, and no one had faith in the kings. There's zero trust in the political institutions of Israel after the time of King Solomon. There is no safety. People living outside on the borders are being harassed and being kidnapped and being killed all the time by outside invaders. The empire is constantly shrinking because its political institutions have failed. King after disastrous king for Israel until they are invaded twice by behemoth empires and exported all over the world, just sent out. 10 of the tribes, 10 of the 12 tribes never come back. Never come back. Then the priesthood collapses. Who does come back, because the kings that do come back when Israel comes back are all puppet kings, or they're leading minor rebellions that fail. So the priesthood really does run Jerusalem then because it's got the keys to the temple. Then the priesthood collapses. The priest is bought and sold by whoever has the most money, whoever has the most power. By the time of Jesus, the priesthood is completely enthralled by the Roman Empire. Rome is so petty. Imagine the temple of ancient Israel. On the corner of the temple, there's a fortress called Antonia. The Roman garrison is stationed there, and it's built into the wall, and it overlooks their temple. And it's just this way. They put a giant eagle on it just to, thumb their nose to say, look at our God dominate over your God. And the priest, the high priest of Israel, would have to go down to just his undergarments, basically just a white robe, and then walk across the temple, basically in his pajamas, to ask the Romans to give him his priestly clothes, right? It's the pettiest thing in the world, and he was controlled and dominated by pagans from outside. By the time we get midway through the Old Testament, nobody trusts the priesthood anymore. Nobody trusts the priesthood. It's so much so that the priests have become their separate class, and now we have rabbis that live out in the towns, and they abandon their religion, or they abandon the practice at the temple so that they can meditate on the scripture and pray in their individual towns. And when they go to the temple, what they find is people practicing child sacrifice. Temple prostitution is everywhere in ancient Israel. It's just a completely debunked system. So now you're at a place where the political and the religious institutions of Israel have failed. Just utterly and completely corrupted. And that where do the people of Israel look to for guidance? After that, there are plagues that kill thousands at a time. There's economic collapse as whole cities are abandoned. At this point, if you live in the ancient world, it is wise and right to assume that Yahweh the Creator is dead and has been dusted off into the dustbin of history. Him, Tiamat, Marduk, Baal, all the failed gods have fallen beneath the Babylonian gods or beneath the Greek gods or beneath the Roman gods. Right? Everything's fallen apart. The whole system has collapsed upon itself. Except that in exile, in despair, in defeat, in loss, in death, in collapse, a tradition emerges that continues where Israel moves away from the law, moves away from sacrifice, moves away from the temple and the palace, and instead, a generation of prophets and poets and songwriters emerge. When the institutions fail, the artists step up and do the job of controlling and giving voice to the imagination of the people. The people are looking for some sort of guidance about how do we process a world where the political institutions have failed. You hear where I'm going. I'm being really heavy-handed, right? The political institutions and the religious institutions have failed. Who's going to guide us in how we imagine the world to be? Who's going to guide our version and our vision of the story? And it's the poets and it's the psalm writers. Look at Psalm 65 or Psalm 104. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the watery depths as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. That's Genesis 1. Remember 2 weeks ago we talked about the chaos waters. The waters stood above the monuments. But at your rebuke, the waters, at your rebuke, the chaos fled at the sound of your thunder. They took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. Do you hear the echoes? You, Yahweh, took what was wild and waste, what was chaos waters. Remember the chaos dragon from 2 weeks ago. You took the wild and waste and you rebuked it and you raised up mountains which put the waters in their place. You, Yahweh, you, our creator, raised up mountains to bring order out of chaos. The chaos that our brothers and sisters with no political, no economic, no religious hope say, they say that chaos has boundaries put upon it by the mountains, because the mountains will always be there. For ancient Israel, they look and say, look at how the mountains have drawn boundaries and limited the waters of chaos that threaten to overwhelm us. In Psalm 36, these hopeless people continue to hope. These visionless people with no institutions continue to see your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Again, here's the high places. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. The love, the faithfulness, the righteousness of this seemingly defeated gods now towers over the world like a mighty mountain. And what do the mountains do? They keep the chaos in check, right? The love, the righteousness, the justice of God stands over the chaotic world and keeps the world in order. This is the being of who God is. His love, his justice, his righteousness provide order in the middle of all the chaos. If you grew up a church kid, did you hear the echoes of that third day song in that verse? I tried to remember in my head all week and I couldn't find it. I heard somebody singing, thank you. One more, Psalm 65. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Savior. The hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. Again, the hope of all, as far as we can go, no matter how much the chaos runs. You who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas and the roaring of their waves and the turmoil of the nations. Now do you see how the turmoil now, the chaos, it was watered. In one verse, it becomes the turmoil of the nations. It's the same thing all the time, every time. That's how the idea moves through scriptures. And the mountains stand there forever as a witness of God's creativity and his control over the chaos. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, and so you have ordained it. This is a really fun one. I spent a lot of time with this week. Ancient people saw storms coming off the sea, and they said, well, that's just the sea. It's the chaos throwing danger and storms and lightning at us, right? It's the salt water of death coming to be thrown, and they would watch as those storms would crash on the mountains. And then rivers would come off of the mountains with clean water that gave them abundant life and plants in the desert. And so what they saw is that God was able to take the chaos and the destruction of the sea and redeem it and make something good and life-giving out of it once it had gone through the temple of God there on the mountain where God is in control. In the chaos of a world where the institutions had failed everyone, the religious, the economic, the political, where all the promises have been broken, the people of Israel turned in their symbolism to the most culturally powerful symbol of stability and power that their world had, which is the symbolism of a mountain. Where all the places they had looked to for hope, for stability, for protection, for sustenance had failed them, Israel turned back to look at God and described him as the mountain that could push back on all of those things. Brothers and sisters, what are you looking for to control the chaos in your world? If you're like me, you're looking to your best efforts, maybe to your education, maybe to your training, maybe to your hardest work, maybe to somebody else to do the work. You're looking for somebody to make sense of the chaos. And I think culturally, we don't have the vocabulary and we don't have the wisdom to look first to ask God where he can do this. And it is the overarching biblical imagery from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Remember, we started the sermon series with the idea of Revelation 22 and the new Jerusalem coming down. It's not just an entire new Mount Zion comes down. A whole new mountain of God comes down onto the earth there. My sermon's done here, and I still got at least 5 minutes. I got hung up here because all week I'm like, what could we come up with? What could we use as a symbol to describe the everlasting, ever-present, ever-powerful presence of God, where we could look to and say, what's the transcendent thing? What's the thing that when my life hits the fan, I can look to and say, my life is chaotic, but God is constant? What's the symbol of against my ever-changing world I can look to and say, this is the thing that lasts forever? And I was trying to come up with a creative idea. Man, Justin killed it last week with the Mad Libs idea. I've never seen that before. I also thought he was crazy because he gave entirely too many of you too many power to say really inappropriate things. Where's Joel at? He was really well behaved last week, which was shocking to me. I don't have anything that's that transcendent in my life. There is nothing in my life that is more permanent than my day-to-day vision, because I live only for now. Because we, as modern people, are a people without history and we are a people without future, because the market demands now. The market demands that you think now. The market demands that your needs get met now. The market demands that you get realization and actualization now. The wisdom of God teaches us to look both forward and backward. To look back into our history, to look forward into our future. At the top of Mount Kilimanjaro, not at the top, we're hiking Mount Kilimanjaro, there was a guy there and he said, why do you do this? I was like, what? Why are you here climbing this mountain? And I say, oh, this is like a vacation for me. He said, you don't have vacation places in the United States? I said, no, we do have vacation places in the United States. He's like, this is fun for you. I was like, yeah. He's like, I get paid a lot of money to do this. I was like, oh, I paid a lot of money to do this. And he looked at me, he's like, for 7,000 years, think about that. For 7,000 years, my people have walked around the base of the mountain. There's a well-trod road. You can walk right now. There's watering stations. There's shade huts. You could stop and never climb the mountain and get to the exact same spot. Why would you climb over the mountain? My people have always gone around it. My man had a vision of his past and of a future, and it informed his present. We, as Americans, are a people without that. And so we get stuck. We get stuck in the all-powerful, ever-dominating right now, and we generalize the specific. We take what is happening now, and we make it's going to be the always. What if the transcendent for us is still the mountain? What if the transcendent for us is still the mountain? I love to go sit by the Ohio River and just watch the water. That water's always moving. That water is always chaos. It's always destructive. The mountain is always present. When you climb out Kilimanjaro, it's so steep, you can't see the sky until you get to about 18,000 feet. Like, the mountain is so wide, it dominates your vision until about 18,000 feet. And then at 18,000 feet, the peak, it's like this. And you can see the outer belt of the Milky Way from it. Something about that mountain and being at its top transcended, like, I was seeing starlight from millions of light years away. Light that had left the other side of the galaxy arrived in Tanzania that night, and in that place, I transcended millions of years. That's a remarkable thing. The second question I had for this sermon is, what will it take for us to become people who trust God like our ancient brothers and sisters did? When their everything hit the fan, when they're being marched from their land to Babylon, when their king is offering child sacrifices in their temple, when their other king has 700 wives and concubines, and everything looks chaotic and disastrous, they had a last ditch, or they had a last part that said, I think God can take care of this. And they wrote songs about God taking care of this. What will it take? What will it take for us? And not in some like cheesy, stupid Christian bookstore way, but in a real way that actually trusts God with the day-to-day momentum of our life. To really live in a moment that says God transcends this chaos. Whether your chaos right now is system-wide, maybe you're somebody who's like real wrapped up in the politics of the last 10 years in American culture, an unmitigated disaster, right? The solution for that unmitigated disaster from every announcement that we've made has been for us to organize better, to vote better, to train better, to mobilize better. And not once has it been, do we trust the Lord God to take care of his people? And the answer is probably we don't, because we're used to being the kind of people who solve our problems ourselves. We have been captured in our imagination, and we've stopped learning to trust in the living God. And our ancient brothers and sisters in Israel say, look to the mountains. Remember that this will pass and that will not. What would it take? And man, for you, it's probably different than it is for me. What story exists in your life or in your brain that you've heard that you can point to and say, yeah, but look what God did? For me, it's y'all most of the time. When that Friday announced that the world was shutting down on Monday, I called Justin and said, well, we got 6 weeks. And he's like, what? I was like, there's no way this church lasts more than 6 weeks. These people are not going to go to church online with us. It's never going to happen. We are going to collapse. And Justin's like, what is wrong with you? And I said, a lot of things, but this one's rough. And then multiple times throughout the pandemic, I had to keep pointing out and saying, look at what God's doing here. Look at how faithful God has been to us. What's the story that you tell as an individual that makes sense of your life where you say, God transcends the chaos? God on the cosmic mountain, ruling over creation, transcends the chaos. We have to be people who are reading that story from our ancient brothers and sisters, who are meditating on it and discussing it together, and who are lifting that idea, the permanence, the transcendence, the power of God out of the story and taking that meme to our individual lives. I'm going to ask the band to come back down. Everything about this is counterintuitive. Everything about this is weird because I'm a control person. Like I grab, Kim was telling me yesterday about, she's like, well, you know how you like to control things? I'm like, what? And then she had like three different ways where things just worked out. And I'm like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Things don't just work out. They work out because I manipulate them and I control them. It's what I do because I'm scared, right? It's what I do because I don't trust other people and I don't trust God. I don't trust myself. So I work and I manipulate and I play with things to make them do what I want them to do. That's control and that's power. And that's just me not knowing what to do with my anxiety and my stress. And I believe that every week when we come to communion, what we come to is a reminder that the path through the chaos and the disorder is submission, death, and resurrection, where we die to notions of control, where we die to notions of sovereignty, and we lift up and say, Jesus, we'll follow you because you're all we've got. None of my wisdom, none of my hard work, none of my stand-up comedy bits, right? It's Jesus on the cross, his death and his resurrection that brings order to the chaos. This is the mountain. This is the transcendent time. So this week, as you come down, ask God to give you stories where he has transcended your chaos. Ask God to remind you where he's been there for you when the world was falling apart. Ask God where he's been in control when the religious and the political and the economic systems collapsed. Be reminded and come and rest in the power and the everlasting love of Jesus. I'm going to pray for us. Lord, we come to the mountains to find you at the top. We come to find the places where you are in control and you are sovereign. We come to give you free reign. Lord, most mountains are a hard thing to climb. The air is thin. The paths are rough. Pray that you would welcome us here at the top of the mountain, Father. That we would come into your court. We'd be reminded of your love and your concern and your control over the chaos, Lord. That you have pushed back the waves and the seas. You have locked the turmoil of the nations in its place. And all of them plot in vain against you, Lord. Help us to come and rest, Lord. In your power and in you forever.